come as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now it's strange indeed that some people have confused the coming of the Lord for his saints in chapter 4 with the coming of the Lord to judge and reign, to pour out his wrath upon this Christ-rejecting world. It's strange that they can confuse these things and make them refer to one coming. This is not rightly dividing the word of truth. A careful reading of the end of 1 Thessalonians 4 and the beginning of chapter 5 must surely lead to the conclusion that these two passages refer to two different and two successive events. In the first place, 1 Thessalonians 4 has to do with us, believers. Everything is we and us. Only once is the word them used, and that has to do with those who have died in Christ. And he says that they will be raised first, and then together they'll join us, and together we who are alive and remain will be caught up with them to meet the Lord, and so shall we all ever be with the Lord. So the end of 1 Thessalonians 4 has to do with us, with believers. But chapter 5 and the first few verses has to do with the unsaved. It's all them and they. He says, they shall say peace and safety, and sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Again, in the fourth chapter, the apostle proclaims by the word of the Lord, that is, by revelation, a truth which others before him had not known. In 1 Corinthians 15:51, he calls this a mystery or a secret. Behold, I tell you a secret, he says. This hath not been proclaimed before, and it belonged to the great secret, the sacred secret that the Lord Jesus had revealed to him for this dispensation of grace. But as we go to 1 Thessalonians 5, we're immediately confronted with three prophetic phrases, phrases found before Paul in the Bible. The times and the seasons. Well, you read about that in the book of Daniel, and of course in the Gospels and the book of Acts. Then the day of the Lord. You read about that in Isaiah and many other places in the Old Testament. And finally, the thief in the night. You read about that in our Lord's words in Matthew 24 and other places. Now, all these are related to Christ's return to earth to judge the wicked and to reign. Finally, though these Thessalonian believers evidently had heard something from Paul about the rapture of the church, they evidently did not understand this truth fully. And Paul wrote, as he says in the third chapter, verse 10, to perfect that which was lacking in their faith. And they didn't understand it fully, and that's why in 4:13 he says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. But in chapter 5, we find that about the coming of the Lord to earth to reign, they understood that perfectly. Of the times and seasons, brethren, he says, you don't need that I write to you, for yourselves understand perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now the contrast between the end of 1 Thessalonians 4, where he tells about the rapture, and the beginning of chapter 5, where he speaks of the return of Christ to earth, the contrast is striking indeed when you put the two side by side. The former has to do with us, the latter with them. The former with the saved, the latter with the unsaved. For the saved It is glorious deliverance. And he says, comfort one another with these words. But for the latter, it is inescapable vengeance. The end of verse 3, they shall not escape. In the former case, he says, as I've just pointed out, comfort one another with these words. But in the latter case, it is travail as with a woman who is going to give birth to a child. In the former case, he said, this is a mystery. It was not made known. But the latter is clearly the subject of Old Testament prophecy. Concerning the former case, they did not yet fully understand about it. But the latter case, the prophetic program, Christ returned to earth to reign, they understood it perfectly, and he didn't need to write to tell them about it. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1-3, with its day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night and bringing sudden destruction, is very much like our Lord's predictions in Matthew 24 about the coming great tribulation and his return to earth to reign. But this was not the problem that troubled the Thessalonian believers. They were not directly concerned with the Antichrist and the great tribulation and the terrible time of wrath to come. Their concern, if you'll remember, was about their loved ones who had died in Christ. Would these now miss the rapture? They had heard about the rapture of the church. But they said, what about our loved ones who have died? Will they miss this? And Paul's answer to them was that they would rise first and join us who are alive and remain. Hence, concerning this blessed event, the apostle says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, some people have asked why the apostle wrote these believers then about this second subject, the day of the Lord or his coming to reign. If they understood it so perfectly, why did he write them about it? Well, the answer is found in the first word of chapter 5. But he tells them first about the rapture, and then he says, but of the times and seasons, the prophecies about Christ's return to reign, you don't need to know about that. You already know about it. Now, he uses this but to contrast the rapture, or the truth of the Lord's coming to catch believers away, the rapture of the church, with the day of the Lord when he comes again to reign. He does this to show the disrelation of the one to the other. Now, let's begin here in chapter 5 and see how this all, the coming of the Lord to reign, to judge and reign, was prophesied way back in the Old Testament. I say there are three prophetic phrases. First of all, he says, yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, what is the day of the Lord? Well, you read about that in many places in the Old Testament. Isaiah 2 is one of them. Isaiah 2, verse 12, the day of the Lord shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Verse 17, the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Now, do you get the thought there? The day of the Lord is simply the day in which the Lord will reign supreme. This, as the book of Daniel makes clear, is the day of man. Do you remember the great statue that the king saw in his dream? And it was the statue of a man. He was a proud one. He was thinking of himself, you know, as the great ruler of all the world. And you have this statue of the man, and Daniel interpreted the dream for him and showed how the various world empires would follow one after the other until finally the Lord Jesus Christ would overthrow them and he alone would be king and lord in the earth. That's why his kingdom reign is called the Day of the Lord. Now, in connection with that, we have the very first phrase used in chapter 5, the times and the seasons. This is another phrase that was used frequently in the Old Testament and was used again by our Lord when he said goodbye, as it were, to his 11 apostles on earth. All of this, of course, considerably before the raising up of Paul. There was nothing new about it with Paul's being raised up. You remember when the 11 were gathered around the Lord on the Mount of Olives just before he ascended? Acts 1, 6, and 7 tell how they said, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And it was in that connection, in connection with the restoration of the kingdom to Israel on earth, it was in connection with that that he said, "It's not for you to know the times and the seasons." That is, to know just when these things were going to take place. Now, these Thessalonians understood about that. This had been discussed fully and at length, and they had the Old Testament scriptures to show them these things. Now, there's still a third phrase that's used here, and it's the phrase in the end of verse 2, the thief in the night. Now, our Lord, of course, spoke about this in the shadow of the cross. He told them how at his coming again to reign, he would come like a thief in the night. He would come as one who would plunder, one who would surprise those who did not want to see him. And that was the way he described his coming again to this earth to judge and reign. Now you see, the apostle is saying this all to show the contrast between Christ coming into the atmosphere or the air to catch believers away at the close of this dispensation of grace and what was to follow later of the times and seasons, brethren. You have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves understand perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now, there is still another reason why the apostle brings in this that they knew all about. It was to clinch his message about the coming of the Lord for his saints at the rapture. For now, let me read on here in verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Now notice carefully, he doesn't exhort them to remain awake in the night in order to be ready for the thief. Rather, he emphasizes and re-emphasizes that they are not of the night. They're not of darkness. They don't belong in that category. We're in another category from the people of the world. For us, the Lord is going to come first and catch us away, and then he will come to this world as a thief in the night. They should be awake and alert, he says, for the best of all reasons, because for them it is day. Let me read it again. But, brethren, he says, ye are not in darkness. Christ is going to come as a thief in the night, but you're not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You're the children of the light. You're the children of the day. We're not of the night. We're not of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep. Let us not sleep because it is daytime. You have the same thing in Romans 13:1-13, where the apostle says, "Oh, come on, cast off the night clothes of darkness and put on the armor of light, because the day has dawned." You see, it's not night for us, it's daytime. Thank God, it's night for this world, all right. Dispensationally, it's night for them, but not for us. Now, see how he clinches this argument. "Therefore, let us not sleep." Why? Because we're not of the night. We're not looking for a thief in the night. For us it's day. "Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For," now look, "they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken, be drunken in the night." That's the time for the thief to come. "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation." And once more, emphasizing the contrast between the world's coming judgment and the believer's prior deliverance, the apostle goes on to say in verses 9 and 10, "For God hath not appointed us unto wrath." Remember Psalm 2, "Why do the nations rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth have set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and let us cast their cords from us." You know how that's answered? He goes on to say, he says, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure." Remember, beloved, God's answer to Calvary, as far as this world is concerned, is the outpouring of his wrath. It did not please God. It insulted God that here in this world that Christ himself had created, men, his own creatures, could take him and nail him to a cross where, writhing in agony, he died. Of course, he laid down his life, we know now, for a specific purpose, to pay for our sins. Ah, but for Christ rejectors, this is a serious thing. The world doesn't care that Christ was crucified at Calvary. Remember, it was men who crucified him, and we're men. There's a sad connection there. This casts evil reflections upon us. But the world doesn't care. They go on with their dancing and carousing and revelry. Who cares that Christ was crucified? God cares. The Father loveth the Son. We read in John 3:35, "And has put all things into his hand." So he's going to deal with this world in wrath for its rejection of Christ. The whole Old Testament prophecy is filled with that. The gospel records have a great deal to say about it. So has the book of Acts, and so have the Pauline and the other epistles. Ah, but thank God, when he pours out the bowls of his wrath, as we read in the book of Revelation, we believers will be gone. As 1 Thessalonians 4 says, he will have come himself to catch us out of this evil world. Now then, verses 9 and 10 of 1 Thessalonians 5. "God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." And as if to emphasize again that the hope of the members of the body of Christ is that of 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, and is not to be confused with the terrible day of the Lord, he closes by repeating the exhortation, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do." God will sustain and preserve his own when he visits the earth in judgment, to be sure. But how the members of the body of Christ should rejoice that they will be caught away, believers of this dispensation of grace, will be caught away to be with their blessed Lord before God even begins to deal with the world in wrath. Little wonder that Paul in Titus 2:13 declares that we should be looking for that blessed hope and the appearing in glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. This blessed hope should ever burn brightly in our hearts. Yet we should remember too that this great event will mark the closing of the present dispensation of grace, and we should heed the inspired words of the Apostle Paul. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. But in closing, I must here say a word to any who may be listening who are not sure of heaven, not sure that your sins are forgiven. Listen, this is still the dispensation of grace. I can't promise you tomorrow. I can't promise you an hour from now, because there is no specific information in the whole of Paul's epistles as to when the Lord will come for us and close the day of grace. We only know that every day, every hour, every moment is a day, an hour, a moment of wonderful grace.